Leviticus chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Yes, it is up there. Looking at, as I told the children, the peace offering. The peace offering. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Leviticus 3, beginning in verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thank you. May be seated. So we are looking at the peace offering. And even if you're not familiar with the peace offering, you probably know that word, peace, right? So my wife asked if she could have a little peace and quiet while she cooked dinner the other day. So you know what I did? I took the battery out of the smoke detector. That's what I did. All right, it gets worse. It gets worse. So a depressed man is meeting with his pastor. And the pastor asks, what's wrong? The man says that he and his wife got into a fight, and she said she wouldn't speak to him for a whole month. Well, the pastor, trying to put a positive spin on things, said, well, maybe the silence is a good thing. The man said, yes, but today's the last day. All right. I got one more. This one's not making fun of women. He's making fun of preachers. That's why I had it, just in case. So a man shakes the preacher's hand while leaving church, and he says, Pastor, your sermon today was like the peace and love of God. Well, the pastor was very encouraged, had a big head, and he thanks the man. He says, now, why do you say that? Why do you say my sermon is like the peace and love of God? The man says, because the peace of God passes all understanding, and the love of God endures forever. So let's look at the peace offering this morning, the peace offering. First of all, by way of introduction, this is one of five offerings detailed in the book of Leviticus. We've already looked at a few of them, but there's the burnt offering, which is a complete offering. We looked at that about a month ago. Then the grain offering, which was a bloodless offering. We looked at that maybe 3 weeks ago. Then the peace offering we're looking at today, and that's about fellowship. Then we're still to look at the sin offering, which is for unintentional sins. Ignorant sins, you commit a sin but didn't realize it. And then the trespass offering, we'll look at that in a few weeks, and that's intentional sins, where you sinned and you knew you were sinning and you did it anyway. So the peace offering is one of the five that are detailed in the book of Leviticus. Now the word peace, as we see it here in verse 1, the peace offering, the word peace shares a common root with the Hebrew word shalom. You've probably heard that word shalom before. In fact, if you have any Jewish friends, they don't tell you hi. When they come into a room, they say shalom. And when they leave the room, they say shalom. Well, this is not the same word here. What I am telling you is that this word peace offering here in verse 1 shares the same root in the Hebrew language with that Hebrew word shalom. But both of them refer to a lack of conflict, but also to wholeness and completeness. So when somebody would say to you shalom, he's saying, I'm hoping you're whole. I hope you are complete. One who has shalom is at peace with God and is at peace with others. So if you have true shalom, biblical shalom, you're at peace with God and peace with others. Now, we as believers, we're already at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also to seek peace with others. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And so we're already at peace with God through Jesus Christ, but we need to try to be at peace with others. Now, the Apostle Paul in this verse here, he makes it clear, some people won't make peace with you. There are just some people that they don't want to get along with you. That's why he says, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, make sure you're not the cause of the problem, okay? You try to make peace. You try to make things good, but they might not be willing on their end. Anyway, we have peace with God, and we are to seek peace with others. That's your introduction. So let's look now at the peace offering, looking first of all at the proffer, at the proffer. When somebody made this offering, it was voluntary. It was voluntary, and it could be for three reasons. The first reason is thanksgiving for divine blessing. So God blesses you, and you just want to say thank you, so you would make a peace offering. It could be a votive for a pledge to God. In other words, you make a pledge to God. God, I'm going to do this. And then you make an offering kind of to seal the deal. It could be used for that. The third way is a spontaneous act of worship and praise. Just out of the blue, you just feel like, you know what? I just want to honor God. And so you could make this peace offering. And so it was voluntary for thanksgiving or for a pledge or for spontaneous reasons. Notice from our text it had to be unblemished. It could be male or female, But it had to be unblemished. As you read through chapter 3, you find out it could be from the herd or from the flock. As I told the children, it could be a lamb, it could be a goat, it could be a cow. And so lots of choices here. The flexibility of this offering allowed for availability and personality. What I mean by that is maybe you don't have a lamb, but you do have a goat. Maybe you don't have a cow, but you got a lamb, whatever. So it could be based on availability or personality. Maybe you like goats and you don't like sheep. Maybe you like cows and you don't like goats, whatever. It allowed for availability and personality. It does not diminish the importance of the sacrifice. As we've already seen, and we'll see again, certain sacrifices required certain animals, certain genders. This was not that way. Lots of flexibility, but this one was no less important than any of the other offerings. Know this, that God demands and deserves our best. And we can be flexible in what we offer to Him since we know best what is our best. Whether we're offering Him our time or our talents or our treasures, we know best what is our best. In other words, maybe you can afford to put a dollar in the offering plate as a financial sacrifice, and I can afford to put $5. Well, yours isn't more important than mine is. That $1 is your best, and that $5 is my best. Again, you and I know best what is our best. We just need to give our best to God. He demands it, and He deserves it. And in the peace offering, there was that flexibility for each person to determine what their best was for God. And so that's the proffer. Secondly, let's look at the procedure. The procedure. The individual making this offering, first of all, had to bring it. If you notice from verse 1, it says, bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle. They had to bring it. Secondly, they had to dedicate it in verse 2 there. It says that they had to lay their hands on the head of the animal. Now, why would they lay their hand on the head of the animal? Well, first of all, that would acknowledge ownership of the animal. The person saying, this is my animal. I have brought this animal. But also in laying their hands on it, they're dedicating that animal to God. So they brought that animal to the door of the tabernacle. They put their hands on it. They said, this is my animal, but I am giving it to God. I am dedicating it to God. So they had to bring it. They had to dedicate it. Thirdly, they had to kill it. Fourthly, they had to accompany it. Now, what I mean by that, when they made this peace offering, they not only brought the animal, it had to be accompanied with a grain offering. I'm not going to go there, but that's in chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. You can look at that on your own time. But when they made this offering, the peace offering, they had to accompany it with a grain offering. Fifthly, they had to sprinkle it. In verse 2 there, the offerer didn't, but the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. And then sixthly, they had to eat it. They had to eat it. They would burn a portion of it for God. Look in verse 16 here of chapter 3, verse 16. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. Now, it kind of sounds like the worshipers were feeding God, like God needs to eat. And so they would bring this offering so God could get something to eat. There certainly are religions around the world that do that. They have their idols, and they have to bring food offerings to the idol so that the idol can eat. That is not what's in view here. Remember this, that God provides food for man. Man does not provide food for God. In fact, let me read to you out of Psalm chapter 50, where God makes this abundantly clear. In Psalm chapter 50, and in verses of chapter 50 there, and I've lost my place, chapter 50, and where am I? Beginning of verse 12. Sorry about that. Beginning of verse 12. It says there, God speaking, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And so this was not people bringing food so that God could eat. People don't provide food for God. God provides food for people. Remember, I told you that worship in that day, when you'd go to church, because as a child, I just thought this would be so nasty to go to church and there's all these animals sacrificed and burning on the altar. But I told you about a month ago that as an adult, I realized I would have wanted to go to church then because it made everything smelled like steak. The whole place smelled like steak. Who doesn't like the smell of steak? And by the way, God likes the smell too. Look in verse 5 there of chapter 3. It says to put it on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. Not only do I like the smell of steak, God likes the smell of steak, according to the scriptures. And so anyway, here's the procedure. You want to make a peace offering. You bring it. You dedicate it. You kill it. You accompany it. You sprinkle it. You eat it. You burn a portion for God. And then you enjoy a portion in a ritual meal. Now, this is chapter 7 of Leviticus, verses 31, 32, and 33. And so I'll show it to you here. I'm not going to read it. But a portion was shared in a ritual meal. First of all, by the priest, showing that God had accepted the offering. And the rest was shared by the offerer, representing fellowship with God. And so you bring your peace offering. And again, part of it is burned up as a sacrifice to God. And then the priests take part of it and they eat it, showing that God has accepted the offering. And the person making the offering, he eats some, representing he has fellowship with God. This is the only offering from the children of Israel that allowed the person making the offering to eat. Everything else the priests could eat, or it was burned up completely. This is the only one that when somebody brought it, they were allowed to eat part of what they brought. In ancient Israel, eating meat was a rare luxury. And it was usually reserved for celebrations. And this would be one such of those celebrations. When you made a peace offering, that's a time that was a big celebration. And that would be an opportunity for you to eat meat. And for some people, it may have been the only time they ever got to eat meat when somebody made the peace offering. And I just want to say publicly now, this would have been my favorite offering. This is the one I would have looked forward to. If I didn't get to eat meat any other time, I would have very much looked, I'd have been making peace offerings all the time so that I could eat steak. But as part of eating, notice something in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." Even though you could eat part of this sacrifice, you were to never eat blood. This is also repeated in chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. And you were also never to eat fat. That's also in chapter 7, verse 23 and verse 26. You might say, well, I don't eat fat anyway. That's the part of my steak I cut off. That's not the idea here. The idea of the fat is that which is the choicest piece, the most valuable piece. And so the very most valuable piece of the meat was offered to God because he's worthy. And so the people were not to eat the choicest. They were not to eat the best part. I don't know about you, but when I eat prime rib, my favorite part is the dark area around the outer edge. That's the fat. That's the fat. And I'm so glad I don't have to offer it on the altar. I get to eat it. Although when Debbie and I eat prime rib together, I always give that to her. Because I'm really nice. I'm really nice. But anyway, never eat the blood. Never eat the fat, the choicest, the most valuable part. So we've seen the proffer, and we've seen the procedure. But now let's ask the question, what's the point? What's the point of this peace offering? What was it doing? Well, quite simply, the point of the peace offering is that it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. Remember, this was a voluntary offering. Jesus offered himself voluntarily. Remember, this offering took the blood, and the blood was sprinkled around the altar. Well, what about Jesus' blood? Well, the Bible says Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Look here at 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only that, but the blood of Jesus Christ brought peace with God. Remember, it's a peace offering. Look at Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the whole point of the peace offering, it pointed to Jesus. He offered himself voluntarily. His blood cleanses us from all sin. In the person of Jesus Christ, God gave his fat. Remember, fat doesn't mean that nasty, squishy stuff. It means the best. And in Jesus Christ, God gave his best. God gave his only. God gave his all. But here's the kicker of the peace offering. Not only does it point to Jesus because he offered himself voluntarily, his blood cleanses us from sin, God gave us his fat, but when it comes to Jesus, his body and his blood are eaten in a communal symbolic meal that we now call the Lord's Supper. We just celebrated it 2 weeks ago. His body and his blood are eaten in a communal symbolic meal we now call the Lord's Supper. Now, again, we don't actually eat the body of Jesus. We don't actually drink the blood of Jesus. It's all symbolic. The bread symbolizes his body. The juice, the cup, symbolizes his blood. But we do eat his body and blood symbolically in the Lord's Supper. Now, what I think is interesting is that blood was forbidden to eat under the Old Covenant. Remember that? Never eat the blood. Never. It was forbidden under the Old Covenant. And blood is now required under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, no, don't eat it. And the New Covenant, Jesus says, this is my blood, drink it. Why? Well, blood is vital to life. Obviously, you can't live without blood. And Jesus' blood is essential to eternal life. And the book of Leviticus brings that out. Look at Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. My friends, this is the reason for the prohibition of blood under the Old Covenant. This prohibition of blood, where God says, don't eat it, was foreshadowing Jesus' blood. And so those people under the Old Covenant, they learned to respect the blood. They learned not to eat the blood. And they may not have known why at the time, but when we look back, we know now why. God was teaching them and us a lesson. Make sure you look forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, for it is the what will make atonement for your souls. It is the only thing that will make atonement for your souls, the blood of Jesus Christ and his blood alone. And so we invite, week after week, we invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing he died on the cross, shed his blood on that cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. That's why we invite you to receive Christ, so that you can be saved, so you can be forgiven, trusting in his blood shed on the cross. Something else, though. You may recall that one of the reasons for making the peace offering was thanksgiving. Because you wanted to thank God, right? Well, thanksgiving is central to the Lord's Supper. It's central to the Lord's Supper. In fact, Jesus gave thanks as part of the meal. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 14. That first time where Jesus and the disciples celebrated, you might call it the Last Supper. But when they celebrated that, listen, in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it. That means he gave thanks. And said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And so we see from the beginning, thanksgiving is central to the Lord's Supper. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, our deacons, one deacon gives thanks for the bread and one deacon gives thanks for the cup. Why? Because Jesus gave thanks for the bread and he gave thanks for the cup. We're just following his example. You may have some friends who are Roman Catholic, and they don't call it the Lord's Supper. They don't call it communion. They call it Eucharist. You know what Eucharist means? Thanks. It means thanks. You see, thanksgiving is central to the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave thanks as part of the meal. Our deacons offer thanks as we celebrate. Eucharist means thanks. Something else. There is a principle in biblical interpretation known as first mention. First mention. In other words, there is some significance to the first time a word is used in Scripture. So there might be a word that's used all throughout Scripture, and it might mean the same thing throughout Scripture, but the first time it's ever used, that's supposed to make us take note. Pay attention, because this is the first time that word is ever being used. It's called the principle of first mention. Well, I want you to know the first time that the word thanksgiving is used in the Bible is in Leviticus chapter 7, addressing the peace offering. The first time it's ever used. And in fact, there's no mention even of a synonym of thanksgiving used before Leviticus chapter 7. It doesn't say thanks. It doesn't say grateful. The first time the idea of thanksgiving ever shows up is in Leviticus chapter 7 concerning the peace offering. And so that should remind us, as we're talking about Thanksgiving being central to the Lord's Supper, we are to be thankful for our salvation, purchased on the blood-stained cross by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not just passing these elements, say, well, we do this every so many months, and you know, this is just something we do, and it's a Christian thing. No, we are to be thankful for our salvation, purchased on the blood-stained cross by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the peace offering from Leviticus chapter 3. And so as we've looked at the peace offering this morning, we first of all looked at the proffer. We understand that it's voluntary. And there was a lot of flexibility. It could be a male or female. It could be from the herd or from the flock. Doesn't mean it wasn't important. It was just as important as the other offerings. And remember, God demands and deserves our best. But we know best what is our best. And so we can be flexible as we give to Him. Then we looked at the procedure. The person making the offering had to bring it, had to dedicate it, had to kill it, had to accompany it with a grain offering, had to sprinkle it, then had to eat it. Part of it went to God, burned up. Part was eaten by the priest, and part was eaten by the one who made the offering. But nobody was to ever eat the blood or the fat, the choicest, the best part. And then we looked at the point. What's the point of all this? The point is, it points to Jesus. He offered Himself voluntarily. His blood cleanses us from all sin. God gave His fat, His best, His only, His all. And His body and blood are now eaten in a communal, symbolic meal that we call the Lord's Supper. Blood is vital to life. Jesus' blood is essential to eternal life. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and His shed blood for your salvation? If not, you're not saved. You might say, well, I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. I come to church. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, you're not saved. The Bible is clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Leviticus 17:11 clearly says that it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. You want your soul to be atoned, you want your soul to be covered only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else works, nothing else matters. Receive Christ and Him alone. And then like the rest of us, you will also then be thankful for your salvation, purchased on the blood-stained cross by our Savior and yours, Jesus Christ. The invitation this morning is quite simple. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've come to church and you put money in the offering plate, and you've taught Sunday school and blah, 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 but you never actually invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior. May today be the day. May now be the time. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Trust Him and His shed blood on the cross to make an atonement for your soul. That's why He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me, through Him and His blood shed on that cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't be saved, you can't be forgiven, you can't go to heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him today? Will you receive Him as your Savior? And for the rest of us, you're already a believer? Give thanks. Give thanks that Jesus purchased your salvation on that cross with His blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this kind of obscure offering, but how it points so directly to Jesus Christ. We thank You that we don't have to make these offerings anymore, although I would have enjoyed eating this particular one. But Lord, You've blessed us so that I don't have to come to church to eat steak. I can eat steak other times because You're so gracious. And so, Father, we ask, if there's anybody here who needs to receive Christ as Savior, You would give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And for those of us who are saved, may we be careful to thank You always that we are saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We thank You in His name.